Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in God's house again this morning. I might add to the announcement or share this morning you notice in the bulletin, you notice numerous revivals going this week, and I think we should remember the work of the church in our prayer. I'm scheduled to have revivals at Mumalsburg in York County Thursday night through Sunday night. And the following week, Tuesday, we leave for Honduras for a week for the ordination down there. So let's remember one another in our prayers. That's covered an interest in your prayers through the busy spring season and councils and communions coming. It seems like just about every Sunday is claimed in the schedule book, and we're glad to serve the church and we want God's direction in that. For a message text this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I read through this passage this week, and verse 20 caught my attention and began pondering what it means for us, and felt I should share on this morning. This verse is very much of an Easter theme, and we're just a little ahead of Easter, so maybe this is priming the pump, we say sometimes, getting started thinking about Easter and what it means for us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've titled the message this morning, The Living Christ Within. The Living Christ Within. Paul says that Christ liveth in me. Now, there's three phrases from this verse that I'd like to focus on and use as somewhat of an outline. First of all is crucified with Christ. And what does that mean? We'll look at some scriptures. And then Christ liveth in me. So the first part of this idea is a death subject. And then the second part is the life of Christ within. And then he says, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the third phrase. Now, maybe that's too close to the second phrase, Christ living within me. But I believe it has some additional aspects, that the life that Paul lived from day to day was by faith in the Son of God. And it carried him through day by day. And so the living Christ within. I asked this question at the outstart this morning. Is there any other kind of Christian than a Galatians 2:20 Christian? A Christian that is a person who is crucified with Christ and Christ living within, and this individual living by the faith of the Son of God. Sometimes we have allowed our world or maybe modern Christianity to influence us to think that there's quite a variety of Christians. There's, there's like the beginner Christian, there's like the Christian that the light duty Christian, and then there's the heavy duty Christian. There's some that are really dedicated, and there's some that are not so dedicated. And you find all these different classes of Christians. And we should give room for each one of those. Now, I do believe this morning the scriptures teaches us that the Christian life is a journey. It involves growth. Well, Paul talks about babes in Christ and then moving on to take the meat of the word. We understand that. And so, yes, there are differences in our experiences of where we are. But this morning, as we go through this message, I'd like us to just wrestle with this question. What other options? Can I claim Christianity? Can I claim a relationship with God outside of the focus of this verse and of this message? And so let's think about this phrase, crucified with Christ. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? I believe this morning it is not a question of will I die. See, crucifixion is a death subject. Crucifixion is actually a cruel death subject. And in the minds of these people, the word crucify, the theme, the thought of crucifixion was gruesome. It was suffering and death. And Paul uses that to talk about this death with Christ. It's not a question of will I die? It's only a question of which death will I die? Will it be death to the flesh and then life in Christ? Or will it be death eternally, the second death? Death will come upon us. We will experience death. We have the choice which of the deaths we will receive. Maybe we could say it's a choice of death to sin or death by sin. See the difference? Will I die to sin and live eternally? Or will I die because of sin? Will I die in sin? Will I die at the hand of sin as a result of the sin that is claiming my life? Let's go to a couple of scriptures and think about this death subject. Galatians chapter 5, just a couple past chapters back here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. This is in the passage with the fruit of the Spirit and putting off the works of the flesh and living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And in verse 24, he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." I want you to notice the phrase, crucified the flesh. They have nailed the flesh to the cross, or allowed Jesus to nail the flesh to the cross. They have made this choice to say yes to God, which says death to flesh. And it says, with the affections and lusts. And so it will touch our loves and our interests and our desires and our pursuits, the affections, the things that drive us. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and notice several verses here. Romans chapter 6, and start with verse 6 through 11. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Notice that. That the result of this crucifixion is that we should not serve sin. "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. In the same way, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And there's that theme of death, dying to sin in Christ, frees us from sin, frees us from the law of sin. I don't believe it means that it eradicates the old nature and there's no temptation there. It frees us from the law of sin. It frees us from the claim of sin. It frees us from the master of sin and the judgment that comes upon us. It sets us free. It says death hath no more dominion over us. So it's a death to sin, to be alive unto Christ, and death can't touch us. And the scriptures talk about that. What can take you away from the love of Christ? Can anything overpower and overtake you? No, in Christ there is life, and death hath no more dominion over us. And what tremendous, tremendous thought. While the thought of death is not a pleasant thought, and death to self and death to the old nature is not pleasant because we like the things that our flesh likes. That's not a pleasant thought. But when you look at the package and say it's death unto sin now, but alive unto God and life eternally, suddenly it brings that into perspective. Why wouldn't I give up the things that are so precious to me today for an eternity? Well, for a life with God in this life and an eternity with God in the next. We would be a fool to hold on to those few things that are so fleeting, and they don't even give satisfaction. The world shows us that. The world, you just watch as the world goes after the things that they pursue. They can never get enough of wine. They can never get enough of frivolity. They can never get enough of those things. Just take them deeper and deeper. They just go after them. And in the end, after they've had their best blast, they're empty. And they got to do it again. And so the world shows us that that's emptiness of life. And we need to think about these things to help us to daily say no to the things that would tug at our hearts. To say, I will die to sin. I will die to the carnal nature. I will die to fleshly lusts. I will die to those worldly pursuits, to live in Christ and rejoice in Christ and have that power. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. Talking about Jesus, we'll just break in here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, the reason he died, suffered on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And here's this idea that we, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, can be dead to sin. We can find freedom. We can find release. We can find pardon and forgiveness. Dead to sin and live unto righteousness. Because by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. That phrase, live unto righteousness, then is the focus of a life that is lived after this new master, a life of righteousness, a life of right living, godly living. Dead to sin will equal living unto righteousness. The Bible teaches, Jesus teaches us the fruit test. And you by a man's fruits you shall know him. And in this verse, it packages this idea that if we are dead to sin, we will live unto righteousness. And now you just step over to the fruit test, and we can say that if a person is not living after righteousness, if a person is pursuing unrighteousness, they are not dead to sin. They're not saying no to the flesh. They are not experiencing that crucifixion with Christ. And they need to. They need to commit themselves in a greater way to Christ and to saying no to sin. So what does this involve? I believe that being crucified with Christ involves surrender of our will. Surrender of our will. Because by nature, our will take us against righteousness. We talked about that a little in the Sunday school class. You know that the bias of nature is toward the wild. You let anything in nature go. You let a shrub just grow. You let an acre of land alone, and it will become wilderness. The bias of nature is toward the wild. And that's the way our hearts are. The bias of our hearts is toward wild waywardness. And so we must surrender our will. Give up our will and exchange it for the will of God. And learn to say, I want to know the will of God, and I want to do the will of God, and not just pursue the things that I would first think of. It's choosing to give up personal claims, wishes, and rights. What does this involve? It means we mortify the affections and lusts of the flesh. We mortify them. We deaden them. We say no to them. We starve them. We choke them out. We through the power of the Spirit, deaden the works of the flesh. It involves a new master in our life. It involves this idea of surrender, this idea of of being crucified with Christ involves taking up a new master. We're not following the old ways of self and sin anymore, but we are walking with a new master. The second phrase from Galatians 2, from our theme verse, is this phrase, risen with Christ. What does it mean to be risen with Christ? You know that death to sin brings true life. It brings life that's worth living. It brings life that is eternal. But death by sin brings the second death. Death by sin brings eternal death, eternal damnation from God. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 on this subject, risen with Christ. We think of this passage probably first in our minds. Colossians chapter 3 is the resurrection chapter, the risen with Christ chapter. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 6. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Notice the place of personal choice. Notice some responsibility of you and I in this risen chapter. This is not something where God gets a hold of us and does all the work for us, and it's like getting on a train and sitting down and relaxing, and the power of the engine does everything else and gets you there where you're going. No. He says several things. Notice he says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Have interest in those things. Pursue them. Focus on them. In hot pursuit. In something that you meditate about and spend time thinking about it. How can that be more that way? And what does it mean for me today and in this experience? Seek those things which are above. And then he says, set your affections on things above. You see, we cannot just mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to replace it with a life of seeking God and setting our affections on God and pursuing him, filling it with a heart after God. And verse 4, well, while we're talking about seeking and setting, also verse 5 says, mortify these members. It is my responsibility to put to death that list of things in my heart. And it's your responsibility to do that in your heart by the power of God and with his help. But that's what it means to be risen with Christ, is to die to those things, to put to death those evil things that so easily come upon us. But notice verse 4. Verse 4 stood out to me in that he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we'll appear with him in glory. And it just, you know, I know this, but it was a fresh thought to me again. Verse 3 says that our life is hid with Christ in God. So we die with Christ, we're crucified with Christ, and Christ is living within us. And then he says something neat is going to happen one day when Christ, who is the life within us, appears in the clouds. That's the rapture, I believe. When Christ appears, there'll be some recognition there. There'll be some, we will appear like him, and we will, what does it say? Then shall you also appear with him in glory. There's a connection. There's a pull. And then you just contrast that with whenever self fills our heart and Satan, we have this carnal nature from birth, and there's something that answers to the pull of the flesh and to temptation and to Satan's whims and wishes. There's something there. When that is the master of our heart, there's a pull for us to be like that master. And there's a recognition, there's a hold he has on our life. Now all that is dead being dead and daily reckoned dead, and it's always a fight. It's never completely annihilated and buried, never to raise again, but it sticks its head up once in a while. But we continually say no to that and say yes to this new master. Christ is living within, and we're looking forward to that day when Christ returns, and we will smile and say, there he is, the very one that is living within. I get to go to be with him. That's who I gave my life to. And I think about this idea of being risen with Christ today in how I live during the day, looking forward to rising with Christ in the rapture. Double risen, double life, life today and life in eternity. That thought should bless us on our spiritual journey as we work hard, as we discipline ourselves to mortify the flesh. We should rejoice in the risen Savior, rejoice in the provision that we can be like him today, and look forward to being more like him in eternity, eternally like him, freed from the corruptions of this body and the temptations of this world, to live with him forever. Go with me to John chapter 5. Jesus talks about this idea of death and life. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, risen with Christ. If we hear the words of Jesus and we believe on the Father, we have passed from death unto life. It's a simple process, but it is profoundly hard. Evil hearts, carnal hearts, worldly philosophers can't get past this simple verse. They can't get past the simplicity of believing, accepting the words of Jesus and believing in the Father and what that does in our hearts. The change that it brings as we walk in that, to be able to pass from death unto life. In John chapter 17, verse 23, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John 17, verse 23, I in them and thou in me. What a tremendous picture. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Notice that phrase, that they may be made perfect in one. The perfection of the risen life. The perfection in Christ. It's not without the struggles of the flesh, but there's perfection there as we walk with Christ. Complete in Christ. Made whole. 1 John 3:24 says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. He that keepeth his commandments. And so, risen with Christ, what does it mean? This risen with Christ life is a life that resembles the maker of this life. It resembles God. It resembles Jesus. It has the marks of the master on it. Just like the carnal life, the life of living for the flesh, has the marks of Satan on it, so this risen life looks like the master. Looks like the master. Our interests and affections and desires and goals are different than that what we did before. They are after the master, the new master, God, our Father. It is a heart that is tuned to the voice of God and sensitive. This risen life, we pay attention to this master. We say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How do you want me to go in this experience? And that's part of the reason why we have the subject of Christian growth. Because when you follow a new master, he creates more and more righteousness within us as he teaches us, as he grows us, as he perfects us, as he helps us to deaden more of the ways of the flesh and live in righteousness. And so there's growth involved there because our heart is tuned to the voice of God. It is a life. This risen life is a life that satisfies the longings of human hearts. Risen life is the life that satisfies the deep longing of human hearts. There's something within every heart. There's a longing that can only be satisfied in Christ and in that rest and in that peace. And there's so many things that the world has invented to try to fill it. And for a moment, maybe it does fill to a degree, but it leaves emptiness. And it actually often makes more emptiness than before. Than before. And sometimes as individuals pursue those things to try to fill their hearts, their life gets worse and worse entangled. And the emptiness is greater. The darkness is greater. The longing is greater. The search is greater. And it's frustrating because that's the nature of the master, Satan. But in Christ, to live the risen life, to experience death with Christ and live the risen life, it satisfies the heart. Something within the bosom says, all is well. We can sleep at night. We have a calm, quiet conscience that says, I know it's taken care of. I know I'm ready to meet my Maker. I know all is well. It is eternal life, never ending, that no one can take from us. That's this risen life. The third phrase that from our theme verse is this idea of living by the faith of the Son of God. What does it mean to be living by the faith of the Son of God? Let's go to a couple scripture passages again. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, this is living by faith of the Son of God. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I see here a picture of spiritual growth and strength. He says Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith is going to root you and ground you. It's going to give stability. It's going to give you assurance of salvation. You will have this connection with God. And you will grow in your understanding with what God is doing in this world, what God is doing in your life. You'll grow in your understanding of what it means to be a child of God. There's no way you can be in Christ and stay stagnant, stay at the same level, and just stay as a light-duty Christian, just coasting on. If we are truly in Christ, Christ's work within our life will move us forward, deeper, onward, if we will daily choose to go that route. But at any point in that journey, we can put up our resistance and say, wait, I'm not going farther. This is too much. I'm not sure I want to go where this has taken me. And we begin to lose out spiritually. A blindness comes upon us, a coldness of a heart. God wants to work within us that Christ dwelling in our hearts would continue to move us into His image and into His likeness, that there would be growth and stability and blessing. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Do you understand that paradox? He says you can know something that can't be known. You can know something that can't be known. You know something as children of God, as risen saints of the Master, we experience something that you can hardly get into words to explain to somebody. It's something that is best known through experience. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he says that God wants us to know the riches of the glory of this mystery, this salvation for the Gentiles, for you and I. He wants us to know this, the riches of the glory. He wants us to delve into what's there. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to be overflowing in our hearts, this plenty of grace, this richness of God. He wants that to be in us. And he says the way you experience that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're talking about living by the faith of the Son of God. Living on a daily, day by day, filled with the fullness of God. Hearts full and running over with this grace. I believe that here in this verse we have the foundation of eternal hope. Christ in us. Christ in us is a foundation that we can look forward to a home with him in heaven. And this hope gives new meaning in life. It gives us a reason to keep on living. It gives us a reason to press forward. It gives a reason to keep on crucifying. It gives a reason to do that hard work of saying no to the flesh, because Christ in us, looking forward to glory, living with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 and 17. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You and I are God's temples. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because of this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto me, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Such powerful verses. But the idea that God will dwell in us and walk in us and will be our God, and we can be his people. In fact, not just his people, we can be his sons and daughters brought into the family of God. This is a picture of daily fruitful relationship with Christ. This connection with God, I believe, is directly proportional to my coming out from the world and saying no to the flesh. This connection and this walk with God. And if I'm struggling and I don't have this relationship with God and I'm not experiencing that, I need to think about, are there places that I am continuing to serve the flesh? Are there things that I'm not saying no to like I should that is hindering and that is keeping me back? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus has come to give us life, not only life, but abundant life, life with plenty, life with running over, life with sufficiency, not just so barely able to do this, and not just a light duty Christian that you wonder if there's any Christianity there, and yes, maybe there is a little flicker, but abundant life. Life that is obvious, life that is evident, life that is radiant, life that is moving on with God, that cannot be hid, cannot be covered up, because we love God. Now, I'd like to conclude with looking at some practical ways the living Christ will be seen in us. You know, these were the verses, this was the concept. Dying with Christ, risen with Christ, living by the faith of Christ. But what does it mean? What does it do? Is it just a lofty concept that then somehow doesn't really come down to day-to-day living? No, if it doesn't come down to day-to-day living, it is not risen, being risen with Christ. And this, I believe that we need to think about this morning personally. I need to ask myself the question, am I living with a risen Christ within? If I am, it will be evident. It will not be a question to brothers and sisters around me. It will not be a question. It will erase those questions. There will be plenty of things they can point to and say, there, I see that choice. I see that life. I see that response. I see that attitude. Well, the first one that I thought of, these are not in any order of importance, just in the order that I thought of them. Number one is our love for worship and the Word of God. That is one thing that when Christ is living within, when the living Christ is within, it will be noticed in our hearts. That love for worship and the Word of God, church attendance, personal devotions, singing. I know some are able to sing better than others, and some are more apt to singing, but there's worship in song. Sometimes folks who struggle singing themselves really enjoy listening to good singing, good gospel songs. Praise God. That's part of this desire for worship, to have the songs of Zion burning in our hearts instead of the songs of the world and the emptiness that's there. Our love for worship and the Word of God. I believe that when the living Christ is within, we love to worship Him. And we love to bring attention to Him. Worship. I believe that church services should exalt Jesus. It should draw our hearts to Him. It should not draw attention to me, the speaker, or the Sunday school teacher, or the moderator, or the song leader. We should find ways to conduct ourselves in leading out in worship that exalts the Master. Because as people come, as we come with the living Christ within us, we would see Jesus. And we want to magnify Him and glorify Him. And we are just His weak servants endeavoring to uphold His Word and magnify His Word and teach His Word and make it real in our lives. And we need to be careful that we don't steal the show from the Master. You know, I could probably tell you funny stories this morning to keep you laughing and thinking about this funny Benich. As a family, as a Benich family, we're very capable of entertaining. That is against the law of God. We come here this morning to worship. We come here this morning to look in the face of Jesus. And when the living Christ is within me, I have this desire to worship God and do what I can to inspire you to see the Master, that you go home with a picture of Him in your hearts and not so much a picture of me, His servant. And so a love for worship and the Word of God is one of the things that will be burning in our hearts as we have the living Christ within. Number two is this idea of cutting off the sinning business. When the living Christ is within, I will be working, cutting off the sinning business, saying no to it, stopping, turning away from it. Yes, the temptations are real, and yes, even after finding Christ and walking with Christ, sometimes we fail. But there's confession, there's forgiveness, there's pardon, and there's power to say no. And stop that. We need to be avoiding even the appearance of evil. Not making provision for the flesh, as Scripture talks about it. Not keeping those things within reach. Not planning my schedule so that I can go someplace where I can just play with the thought of sin. But cutting that off. Cutting off the sinning business will be evident as the living Christ is within us. Number three, another thing that will be seen in us is our disconnection from the world. Our disconnection from the world. The world should see that there's something different. We are not on the same page as the world. Our interests, our values, in so many different ways. Now, we use the term nonconformity. Talks about appearance. We use the term separation from the world. But even from the concepts of the world, there's so many ways. It involves dress, but it involves way more than just that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I think about our disconnection from the world. I'd just like us to ponder, what does this actually mean? And what all does it involve? 1 Peter chapter 4. let's see, verse 1 through 5. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the desires of men, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You see, there's a change. This man, this woman, risen with Christ, no longer is pursuing the desires of the flesh, but rather the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Like, it filled up our cup. That's finished and done. It's over. I'm not endeavoring to fill that cup anymore. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And then he says, wherein they, the world, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Verse 4 says that this living Christ within us, having brought a change about, having said, we're done with pursuing the things of the world and all that frivolity, I'm done with that, I'm pursuing the will of God. When the world looks on, they'll say, something's different. They think it's strange. What is wrong with you? You don't go to the parties that we do. What do you do for fun? What do you do for pleasure? How can you enjoy life? They think it's strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot. So there's this disconnection from the world. There's no hankering after or lusting for the world's offers of satisfaction. From the music of the world to the sports of the world to fashion, to pleasure, to frivolity and the party spirit. Listen, dear ones, when we are risen with Christ, those things are not our pursuit, but the will of God. The will of God. Those things are not what drives us forward. And whenever, I believe that whenever my heart is still pursuing that, whenever that's a big thing in my life and it's claiming a lot of my attention and claiming a lot of my time and focus, the things that the world is pursuing, when that's got a hold on my heart, it's a sign I'm not finding satisfaction in Christ, and I'm trying to fill my life with something else. And so when the living Christ is within us, there'll be an obvious disconnection from the world, and even the world will see it. They'll probably scoff. They'll say, something's wrong. They may mock, they may accuse us falsely, but let's rejoice in this power of God within. Number 4, another way that the living Christ will be seen within us is our love for one another as brethren and sisters in Christ. The world will see this love. The world will understand that here is something different. These people care about each other. They care and they share. They have time for each other. They're willing to sacrifice for each other. They get along with each other in peace. It's alarming how much unrest is in the world. It's alarming how much anger and how things easily erupt in our communities. And there's violence just ready to be triggered depending on what is said or not said. But here there's love. Here there's love. Loving and caring one for another. Careful with our words about one another. Careful that we don't slander. Careful that we don't gossip. Careful that we don't make sly remarks. Careful that we don't send those fiery darts around the back and try to score and maybe get ourselves ahead by putting someone else down. That's not the love of brother and sister in Christ that we should have. The living Christ within us will be seen by our love for one another. Number 5, another thing that will be seen is our obedience and submission. When the living Christ is within, we will be obedient and submissive. We will honor authority in our life. We will. And when an individual is chafing and struggling and fighting and cannot accept authority, and they don't fit, they just can't accept their dad's direction, and they just can't hardly fit into the church, and they're running from, something is wrong. When the living Christ is within, there is this respect for authority. There is this saying, God, what will you have me to do? And part of the answer to that question is, what do my authorities ask of me? I believe that when the living Christ is within, there will be obedience and submission. Not chafing, not running, not hiding, not wrestling, but obedience and submission. Willingly surrendered. Expecting direction for my life, yes. Expecting direction for me that's not maybe the way I would like it to be. Now that's maybe pretty strong, but you know, did God promise to give us direction? Did God promise to give us what we like to hear in relation to His will for our lives? No. And so as children of God, we should expect that God will ask us some things that wouldn't be our first choice. As children of God, we should understand that at times authorities may ask us something that we say, I don't want to do that. As authorities, I think we need to be careful that it is the will of God. That we're not just making things difficult for people to test them, as it were. But obedience and submission will be part of a Christ-filled life. When the living Christ is within, that will be seen. Number six is humility. Number six is humility. Not self-seeking, but content to serve out of the way. Humility. Just how humble am I? Just how willing to be a little servant of God without a lot of recognition. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't need a title. I don't need someone to blow the trumpet when I arrive. No. Humble. Glad to serve. No need for recognition. No need for extra credit. No need for fuss over me. But just give me a little space out of the way where I can make a difference for some people's lives. And I'm happy. Humility. Number seven. Another thing that will be seen as the living Christ is within us is a burden for lost souls. A desire to see other unsaved people find salvation. A desire to make a difference. A willingness to speak up and open our mouth. Even if it's only, you know, you don't have to say much to make people God conscious. Now, I believe there's times that we need to explain the way of salvation to someone. But to simply say it's a beautiful day the Lord gave to us, or someone asks how we're doing, well, I'm happy in Christ. You know, that's not necessarily condemning them. That's not, you know, pointing a finger at them. It's simply saying, I have peace in God today. Some people who are not Christians can hardly know what to do with those kind of things, because it reminds them there is a God and there are people who serve this God. And what will you do with this God? And so a burden for lost souls. Participating in outreach and supporting and finding ways to do what we can to bring others in. It will be seen in us if we have the living Christ within. Number eight is a willingness to sacrifice and give of ourselves. A willingness to sacrifice. This benevolent, helpful spirit that says, how can I help you? You know, we come around to spring communion, and in a communion service, we also observe feet washing, which is the ordinance to say, I love you and I'm here to serve. And the way we keep the beauty in that ordinance is to live that way throughout the year. To live this benevolent life, this life of service, is saying, look, I'm here for your good. The scripture says that we are to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. So this reaching out and doing good for others will be seen in us if the living Christ is within. I believe that part of this thought will be that we find joy and deep meaning in Christian service. You know, some people, okay, the worldly concept is that I find joy when I'm finding something that I get for myself. And so much of the pursuit is about getting something for me, and it produces emptiness. But a heart that is after God and that's filled with this living Christ finds extra happiness. See, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. A heart that's after God finds extra happiness knowing I gave something of myself for someone else. Willingness to sacrifice and give. Number nine, control over our passions. Control over our passions. Anything from anger to lust to greed to fear. There's quite a few passions that rage through our mind, our body at times, depending on the situation, depending on the day, depending on the circumstances, but control over our passions. Our passions brought under the master. When the living Christ is within, there's a master there to help us to bring those things into under his control. Returning good for evil with a sweet spirit. That takes the power of the living Christ within. Someone took advantage of us. Someone is using us and will do something to bless them. Forgiveness when it's totally unfair or unkind. But the spirit of forgiveness that says, I won't hold that against you. I can release it. That's only possible with the power of the living Christ within. Receiving chastisement without bitterness. When God needs to work a work in our heart, when he needs to touch something in my life, and often he uses other people to do it. In fact, he uses imperfect people to do it. And it is so easy for us to see the imperfection of the individual that God has sent to help on this chastisement. And I can stumble seeing the imperfection of this human and miss the chastisement of God and become bitter over it. Listen, control over our passions. That we would be able to say, but wait a minute, God wants me to learn something through this. What can I learn through this bad situation? Maybe even through this carnal person who's doing something to me that I don't really like. Last of all, number 10. Another thing that will be seen in us is trusting God in dark days. Trusting God in dark days. We pray and trust God because we have the living Christ within. We have Christ in the vessel. Let's not fear that the boat will go down. Let's not go down in despair that I can't do this. Let's not feel overwhelmed, but rather faith in God to say, God, walk with me today and I will try to do my part. Give me strength for today. Give me grace. We should have faith in his promises that his grace is sufficient for me. That if God has called me to face whatever this is in life, he will go with me. If God has called me to have a week of revival meetings, he will give me a message each evening. If God has called you to be a mother of three children, he will give you grace to be a mother of three children. If he's called you to run a business with five employees and three of them are hard to get along with, he will give you grace to do that and find your way. Do we believe that in God today? Is that how real God is to us? If the living Christ is within, is there anything that can take us down? Is there anything that we can't handle? Is there anything that is too big for us to do? May the Lord help us this morning to live this risen life, this crucified risen life with the living Christ living within us. And may it be evident in our experience that others who observe, brothers and sisters in the faith, brothers and sisters in the family, when they observe, they say, there's a man after God's own heart. There's a woman who has Jesus living within them. It should not be hard to tell. Something is wrong if the life is that marginal that people close to us wonder, what's going on? Who is this? When Christ is living within us, it clearly answers for others the question, who is my master?